Well, in his autobiography titled Just As I Am, Billy Graham tells of a conversation that he once held with John F. Kennedy shortly after his election. And in there, he writes, he says, one day on his way back to the Kennedy house, the president stopped the car to have a conversation with Billy Graham. And then he posed a question to him and he said, do you believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ? He asked. And then the response was, I most certainly do. Well, does my church believe in it? They have it in their creeds, but they don't preach it. They don't tell us as much about it, but I would like to know what you think. And then Billy Graham went on to explain to John F. Kennedy what the Bible had said about Christ coming in his first when he came the first time. He told him about his dying on the cross, his rising from the dead, and then the promise that he will indeed come back again. And then he also explained that at his second coming, you know, those that believe in him will have there will be a permanent world peace when he comes in the second time. And then John F. Kennedy, in response, said, oh, this is very, very interesting. And then looking away, he said, we'll have to talk more about this someday. And then they drove on, and that was the end of the conversation. Well, several years later, they met again in 1963 at the National Prayer Breakfast. And on that occasion, Billy Graham, he was suffering from flu. And after giving a short talk at the prayer breakfast, as they were leaving the hotel where they were meeting, John F. Kennedy approached him, and, you know, they started talking. And he then said to him, Billy, could you ride back to the White House with me? I would like to see you for a moment. And then Billy Graham responded and he said, Mr. President, I've got a fever. Not only am I weak, but I do not want to give you this thing. Couldn't we wait and talk some other time? It was a cold and snowy day, and it was freezing. So, they were standing over there, and Billy Graham wasn't even wearing an overcoat. So the president replied, and he says in a gracious manner, he said, oh, absolutely. And unfortunately, the two would never meet again because later that year, John F. Kennedy was shot dead. And then Billy Graham goes on and he comments in his book and he says, his hesitation at the car door and his request haunts me to this day. What was on his mind? Should I have gone with him? It was an irrecoverable moment. So here we have, Billy Graham reflecting back on this conversation that he had with John F. Kennedy. And at the back of his mind, he was thinking, what was it that he wanted to talk to me about? Was it continuing on from the conversation they had earlier on, where John F. Kennedy was starting to have questions about spirituality? Was he perhaps questioning? Was he perhaps pondering this gospel? But unfortunately, they never really had an opportunity to meet again, where Billy Graham would continue the conversation that they started earlier on, and perhaps I preach the gospel to the president. And so when we look at this instance, you know, I think of some of the opportunities that we have as believers. God does present us with opportunities to proclaim the gospel to those that perhaps have not had a chance to hear the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ. And I believe God day to day does offer us some opportunities, and we really need to have our eyes and our ears opened so that we can look out for these opportunities that are there, that are being presented to us, and take advantage of those opportunities and indeed proclaim the gospel. The passage that was read for us earlier on from Luke chapter 4, 16 to 20 is going to be the focus of the message this morning. And just to give a little bit of context around this passage, so this is an encounter which Luke writes about, which takes place in a synagogue in the region of Galilee, which is where Jesus Christ originally came from. And it actually occurs right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. So Luke uses this passage here, in a sense, to introduce the ministry of Jesus. And in this passage, Luke writes about Jesus going into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he's handed over a scroll. And he takes that scroll, as was the custom, as was the practice in the synagogue, where the teacher of the day would be handed a scroll. They would open a passage from the Old Testament, and they would read that passage. And usually the custom was the passage that they would read from would be quite an extensive passage. So they would read the passage, and then after that, they would do some teaching. They would expose that passage and bring about some teaching. So this is what happens to Jesus. He's handed over the scroll. He takes the scroll. He opens to an old passage, Old Testament passage in Isaiah 61, and he reads from verse 1 and 2. And this passage that he reads from was known as a messianic passage. These are passages in the Old Testament where the Old Testament prophets were given the message from the Lord to proclaim about this Messiah that would one day come. And so he picks a passage that was commonly known as a messianic passage, and he reads from there. And through that passage, there are three things that Jesus wanted to highlight to his listeners on that morning. Three questions, in essence, that he was responding to in a way, as a way of introducing himself. And those three questions were who he was, what time it was, and what was his mission. So as he opens this passage, basically these are the three questions that he was trying to respond to in order to communicate to his listeners who he was, what time it was, and what was his mission here on earth. If there's any takeaway that we can have from this message from this morning, is this: that Jesus is the Messiah who ushered in the day of the Lord of the two-handed gospel to the poor. I'll say that again. Jesus Christ is the Messiah who ushered the day of the Lord of the two-handed gospel to the poor. So now let's break it down a little bit as we look at this this passage that Jesus decided to read from on that particular occasion. So here, you know, as I said, he picks the scroll, he opens the book of Isaiah, and he reads from Isaiah. And going back to Isaiah 61, this is what Isaiah 61 had proclaimed. Isaiah 61, verse 1 and 2, where Jesus read from, it reads, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has appointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So this is what Jesus reads from. So when it comes to the question of who Jesus was, what was he trying to communicate to his listeners that morning as he read from this passage? What he was trying to communicate to them was that he indeed was the Messiah that Isaiah had spoken about, that he had written about several centuries back, looking forward that one day, in this day of the Lord, the Lord was going to send his Messiah, who was going to come and proclaim the good news to the people and good news to the poor. So Jesus reads from there, and in essence, he's communicating to them that I am indeed the Messiah that Isaiah had written about years back. Here in your midst today, that prophecy that was proclaimed by Isaiah, you find it fulfilled. And actually, as the passage goes on, it actually says, you know, the people looked at him, and they were, in a sense, surprised to hear this, because remember, this is occurring in Galilee, which is where Jesus originally came from. So they probably knew he was. Some of them probably watched him, saw him as he grew up. They knew him as Joseph and Mary's son. So for him to stand up and say, "I am the Messiah," it was indeed surprising to them. And it's also interesting that John the Baptist, who had just taken center stage just a few passages before, proclaiming also the message that a Messiah was going to come, that day of the Lord that was promised in the Old Testament. It was imminent, it was soon coming. Even him, he had questions, because we read that in Luke 7:20 that John the Baptist sends his disciples to ask Jesus, and he says there, are you he who is to come, or shall we look for another one? And then Jesus answered indirectly to John's disciples, and he says, go tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is he who takes no offense at me. So indirectly, Jesus responds to the disciples of John the Baptist and says, go and tell John that indeed, through these acts that I'm performing, again, if you read what Jesus points out to, it's the same things that Isaiah had spoken about, that when this Messiah comes, these are the things that were going to happen. And he says, those things are happening in your midst. The blind are regaining their sight. Those that are lepers, they're being cleansed, and the deaf are hearing. So those things that were known, there was an understanding that when the Messiah comes, those type of things were going to be happening. He says, indeed, there are witnesses that those things are happening. So therefore, I am the Messiah. So Jesus uses this passage, number one, to proclaim to the people, to introduce himself to the people that he is indeed the Messiah that was promised by the prophets of the Old Testament times. And in this proclamation, he is basically saying the day of the Messiah has arrived. The one who was known to be the hope of the people, the one who was known to be the son of David, the one who was going to be the liberator and the savior, the one who would rule the world, and the one who was known to be the one that would bring justice and peace. And he says, today in your midst, that day has finally arrived. I am the Messiah. So that's the first thing that Jesus pointed out to his listeners on that day. Which brings us to the second question. The second question was, what time was this that Jesus was talking about? And so remember, going back to the passage in Isaiah 61, it talks about this day of the Lord. So there was an understanding, looking back to the Old Testament time, there was an understanding that this time, when this Messiah finally arrives, it was known as the day of the Lord. And so Jesus is, in essence, he's saying, because he's claiming to be the Messiah, he's saying what time it was. It was indeed the day of the Lord. But what is interesting, however, when you go back to Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, where Jesus read from, Jesus actually left out in his reading, in his quotation of that passage by Isaiah, he actually left out something, because when you go back to Isaiah 61, it actually goes on to say in verse 2, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. So the sentence actually goes on and also talks about the day of vengeance of our God. But Jesus doesn't read that last part that talks about vengeance of our God. He only talks about proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor, but leaves out vengeance of the Lord. And you ask yourself, why would you read from a passage that talks about, in a sense, liberation and salvation that the Messiah would bring, but also talks about the vengeance, the judgment that would come with this Messiah? Why would Jesus leave out that particular aspect of the Messiah? Is he saying they got it wrong in the Old Testament? Is he saying that his coming was only going to usher the day of salvation, the day of liberation, but not the day of vengeance? Absolutely not. He did this intentionally. What Jesus was communicating was that when the day of the Lord comes, when the Messiah comes, it was actually going to be a two-act drama. There was going to be a time of liberation and salvation, but then also there was going to be a time of vengeance and judgment. And so what happens is, in the Old Testament times, when the Old Testament prophets we're looking ahead and proclaiming the message, things that would happen in the future. They had this view, they had a holistic view. They knew that when the day of the Lord arrives, this Messiah would come with salvation, but also he would come with vengeance. What actually they didn't have was the insight to know the intricate details of how that actually was going to unfold. To them, they were looking forward and say, when the day of the Lord finally arrives, the Messiah would come with judgment, and also will come with liberation and salvation. And so now Jesus is coming to fulfill that prophecy. But then as he fulfills that prophecy, he actually also comes and brings about more information about how exactly the Lord had planned that act to happen. And so what we see from here, what he proclaims, was that when he finally arrives, the first act of the drama would be the liberation and salvation to those that were poor. And then there was going to be a time where vengeance and judgment would come. So his first coming was to fulfill the first aspect, which was the liberation and the salvation. However, there was going to be the second coming where the judgment and vengeance would also be fulfilled. So in that sense, the Old Testament prophets didn't get it wrong, but what they were doing is they were just looking ahead and they were seeing the holistic picture. They were seeing the whole picture. And so Jesus comes and he clarifies that this second, his coming was a two-act drama. And so what we see here is the fulfillment of that first aspect, which was the salvation, the liberation, and then the vengeance would later come. And so we see this also spoken of in John 12. Jesus talks again and he says, if anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has a judge. The world, the word that I've spoken will be the judge on his day. So again, Jesus again clarifies that his first coming was for the sake of salvation, but then later on there would be judgment. And again, we see Paul writing in 2 Corinthians 6:2, and he says, behold, now is the time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. So again, Jesus comes in to introduce this day of the Lord, but the first aspect that he brings is the liberation and salvation, and then the judgment would come later at the second coming. That's when the judgment and would come in. So we live in a day of great grace and patience. So as we live today in the year 2021, so we are part of this day of the Lord, which was ushered in the first century when Jesus first came. So, and this day of the Lord is going to extend up to the second coming of Christ. So as we live today, we are living in these last days. We are living in this day of the Lord. And so realizing that what has been ushered so far is the salvation, is the salvation, is the liberation. So we live in a day of great grace and patience. God intentionally is withholding his judgment, and he's offering full amnesty to those rebellious hearts while this acceptable year of the Lord lasts. So God, in his grace, he is withholding that vengeance. He is withholding that justice. But then a day will come when this salvation will be over. A day will come which is appointed by the Father when Jesus will come the second time, and then the vengeance and the judgment will be ushered in. And so we have to look at that and really thank God that indeed we live in this day where God's patience is extended to us, a day where God is extending his salvation to us. So the second thing, second aspect brought up by Jesus was this was the day of liberation and the day of salvation. And thirdly, looking to what his mission was, again, he was hoping to introduce to the people on that day what his mission was going to be. And he says his mission was to proclaim the good news. His mission was to proclaim the gospel. So Jesus came with the good news to the poor. Specifically, this good news was release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, and liberation for those that were oppressed. And so this is the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim. This is the good news that Jesus came to proclaim. And so when we look at these aspects, we find that there are actually two components of this gospel that Jesus came to proclaim, which what I termed the two-handed gospel. There are two components. The first component about his mission. The mission of Jesus Christ was to proclaim good news to the poor from the captivity of sin. So there's the spiritual element, the spiritual component about this this gospel, this good news he came to proclaim. Firstly, it was captivity from sin for those that were bound up by sin. In Romans 6, 22 and 23, Paul writes and he says, the gospel, he actually explains the gospel as being set free from sin, which leads to death and eternal, and leading someone into eternal life in Jesus Christ. So this gospel does liberate, it does save those that are held captive by sin. And so when Jesus comes in and to usher this good news, this gospel, the message was to proclaim liberation and salvation to those that were held captive by sin. And again, in Acts 26, 17, we see in Paul's mission of the gospel to the Gentiles was to open their eyes so that they may be able to turn away from the darkness of unbelief into light. So there's this element of people coming to salvation, people being liberated from their sins. So that's the one aspect of this gospel. The other aspect also is recovery of sight to the blind. And here we see again, there's an image that is commonly used in the Bible when they talk about people that do not believe, those that are unbelief. They are often characterized as those that are blind, and the image gives you the idea of their spiritual eyes have not yet opened so that they can see the glory of God, so that they can really understand and see who God is. And so the second element is people who are blind, blinded by sin, their eyes are opened so that they can see God in his full glory, God in his full splendor. So that's the second aspect. But then also, there is an aspect of being liberated from oppression, the oppression of Satan. Those that do not believe in Jesus Christ, those that don't know him yet, they are oppressed by Satan. They are being held captive by Satan. And so the gospel that Jesus came to proclaim was to bring liberation to those that were oppressed by Satan. So we see the one aspect of that gospel, which was Jesus, that Jesus was proclaiming. That aspect was in the spiritual sense, that he came to proclaim good news to people in a spiritual sense. But then also, there's also a second element, which I believe was also very important to the mission of Jesus Christ, which was the Jesus proclaiming the good news to the poor from captivity, from blindness and oppression, to physical and social problems that were there. So I believe the gospel also has this second component of liberation and people being released from captivity and oppression due to all sorts of physical and social ills that they may encounter. And how do I support this notion that the gospel also does have this this component here, where people are set free from the captivity of physical and social ills? I believe in Matthew 25. When you read Matthew chapter 25, 31 and 46, Jesus uses that particular passage again to explain another component of the gospel that he came to proclaim. And what is interesting actually is that particular parable that Jesus proclaimed in Matthew 25 was a parable about the second component of the day of the Lord, the judgment, the vengeance. And so going there, I'll read from 31 to 46 of Matthew 25. It reads, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right, but the goats will be placed on his left-hand side. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did you see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcomed you, or naked and clothed you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visited you? And the king will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of these, to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you did it to me. Then you say to those on the left, depart from me, you cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not welcome me. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of these least, one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. So here we see Jesus teaching in a parable. And he's teaching a parable, and this parable in particular is talking about the last days. He's talking about the judgment that would later come. And again, remember, judgment and vengeance was going to be part of the mission of the Messiah when he comes. So he's talking and he's teaching about what will happen on that day. And on that day, two groups of people come before him. We have sheep on the right-hand side, and then we have goats on the left-hand side. And in biblical imagery, we understand that sheep usually represent the children of God. Sheep usually represent those that follow God. Sheep usually represent those that have faith, that have trusted in Jesus Christ. And the goats usually are used to represent those that do not have faith in him. So essentially we have people coming, those that have faith, that have shown faith in Jesus Christ, and those that have not shown any faith in Jesus Christ. And those, what is interesting is, those that have shown faith in Jesus Christ are now being rewarded. But when you look at their acts, when you look at the things that Jesus commends them for, the basis of their reward is because they were able to feed those that were hungry. They were able to clothe those that were naked. They were able to visit those were in prison, those that were sick. And he says, for because of those things, you know, you get the reward. And then they even ask a question and says, but when did we see you, naked or in prison or sick and we visited you? And he says, because you were able to do this to the least of these, the brothers and sisters, it's as if you are doing it unto me, and for that you will get the reward. And then for those that were on the left-hand side, the gods, he says they are going to be damned into eternal fire, they were going to be damned to hell because they didn't do any of those aspects. So when you look at that, so those that have faith in Jesus Christ, those that are believers, they are known by their actions, they are known by how they are able to minister to Jesus by ministering to the physical and social needs of the people that are around them. Because he says, in as much as you do that to those, it's as if you're doing it unto him, unto Christ himself. So this doesn't mean that salvation is actually is on the basis of us going out and undertaking for the poor, undertaking for the blind, undertaking for the sick. But it's actually an outcome. It's actually something that follows those that have faith in Jesus. If you have faith in Jesus, then those acts should follow you as well. That's how you show love to the Master, by ministering to those that that are presented, the opportunities that are presented unto us. So when we look at this, that's where you see that the second component, important component of this gospel, of this good news that Jesus came to proclaim, was proclamation of salvation, of liberation for those that, on the one hand, that were held captive by sin in a spiritual sense, but then also salvation and liberation for those that that are facing all sorts of physical and social ills. So that is why I term this the two-handed gospel. This is the holistic gospel that Jesus came to usher in. He ushered a gospel that emphasizes salvation from sin, but then also salvation and liberation for those that have physical and social problems. So what do we do about this? What is the application to us as the church? I believe, and the Bible also does attest to this, that the Jesus' mission is the mission of the church. So as we saw Jesus proclaiming what his mission was, which was to proclaim the good news, this two-handed gospel, this two-handed good news, that too is our mission as those that have faith in him, those that believe him, as a church of Jesus Christ. That too is our mission. Our mission, just as the Father sent Jesus Christ, he also sends the church, us as the church, to declare this good news, this gospel, unashamedly to the world, and proclaim liberation from captivity of sin. We have been sent out to go and proclaim liberation of blindness from the unbelief that people have, and also proclaim liberation from the oppression of Satan. So that is what our mission has become, proclaiming this good news that in a spiritual sense does liberate people, so that people can be released to and come to really fulfill what their purpose, their true purpose is in God, which is to glorify him and enjoy him forever. And so we are to work relentlessly on this mission to make sure that we do proclaim this good news to the poor. And we have that good news captured in the Bible, in the word of God. And one author actually puts it this way. He says, this book is the mind of God, the state of man. It is the way of salvation, the doom of the sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy. Its precepts are binding. Its histories are true. And its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be safe. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. It is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, and the Christian's character. Here paradise is restored, heaven opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. Follow its precepts, and it will lead you to Calvary, to the empty tomb, to a resurrected life in Christ. Yes, to glory itself for eternity. This is the good news that Jesus Christ came to proclaim, and it is all captured here. So as we go out to proclaim this good news to those that are held captive, to those that are poor spiritually, we need to always go with the Word of God in hand, so that we can open up its pages and explain, so that they too can see the glory of God through Jesus Christ, that they too can believe and trust in him, that they too can become children of God, and that they too can then go out with this mission that has been entrusted to God to go out and proclaim to others as well. So that is one aspect we should work relentlessly to fulfill. One aspect of this mission we should work relentlessly to fulfill. But then also there's a second aspect which I believe is equally important as well. And that aspect has to do with the social and the physical needs of the people. And as I was talking earlier on, talking about opportunities, I believe we live in such a time where there are so many opportunities that we have as a church. As we go out on this mission of proclaiming this good news, this gospel to the world, we have so many opportunities that are currently there that we can take advantage of in order that we can go and proclaim this good news. So, for example, as I think, looking back to beginning last year and also what's going on right now in this country, when it comes to racial and social issues, there's a great debate that's going on in terms of the question being, should be the church's response to what's going on? And there's been different responses that are there, but I believe that there is such a great opportunity for us as the church to be able to speak into the situation that's going on right now and bring this good news, this gospel, work tirelessly to work towards racial equality, to work towards address social equity and different other aspects. There is so many opportunities. And unfortunately, when you look at the church, particularly the church here in the United States, looking historically, you know, when it comes to physical and social issues and the question about how should the church respond and speak to those issues, they, for the most part, has been a divide when it comes to the response. So there's been the response on the one hand where the church emphasizes just the first aspect of this gospel that I laid out, that the church's mission should be only focused on proclaiming the good news so that the gospel can be preached, so that people can be saved from their sins. That should be the sole focus. That's what we should be working towards, and totally disregard this other second aspect. And in response to that, unfortunately, you find that there are certain elements of the church that have now responded to that and say, the sole mission of the church, the sole mission of the gospel is the social aspect. We should work to address the physical and social needs of the people and, unfortunately, move further to the other end of the spectrum where they totally disregard the other component, which was the component where we need to proclaim and we need to preach the good news so that people can be saved from their sins. So there's been these two divides. And so when it comes to some of the issues, when it comes to some of the questions that are coming up, that are being brought up to the church today, what's the church's response when it comes to racial inequality? What is the church's response when it comes to addressing the social and physical needs that are there in the world? Again, we find ourselves being drawn to one end or the other, where there's been some elements of the church that tend to draw to this side and say, oh, we just need to focus on the mission of proclaiming the good news. We only need to talk about people's sin and preaching the gospel to them so that people can be saved. That's what we should be focused on. And then you get the other end that will then say, no, we need to focus on the social and physical needs that are there. And what I'm proposing this morning is that we need to have this balance. We need to have this two-handed gospel approach where we work relentlessly towards addressing the spiritual needs of the people. But then also we need to work relentlessly as well to address the social and the physical needs of the people. Because the answer is the gospel. That is the answer. And the debate, unfortunately, ends up going into sectors where, you know, people are now trying to look, what is the answer to this? So, for example, I will give an example. The Black Lives Matter, for example, has been one response that has come from the world when it comes to racial and inequality. One response has been, we need to align ourselves with the tenets of the Black Lives movement, which then causes a reaction from some in the church and say, no, we cannot, go there because that is not a part and parcel of the gospel. And then those debates cause further and further divisions. The answer, we already have. The answer is in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the answer that we have. And we as the church, we have such an opportunity to take that message to the world, because the world is wrestling with all these questions and they're looking to all sorts of places for answers to say, how can we respond to what's going on? And us as the church, if we shy away from those opportunities, we don't have a chance to then come in and speak and bring this gospel, the gospel that we know brings reconciliation, not only reconciliation between man, but more importantly, reconciliation with God. Because as human beings, we are all fallen, we are all sinful, and we all need the gospel. We all need to believe in Jesus Christ to be saved from that sin. And so when you look at most of the social and the physical issues that are going on, for the most part, the underlying issue is sin that is there. And that is why, as the church, we have the answer. When we come with the gospel, we then point people away from themselves, because the more people look to themselves, the more they further go into their depravity of sin and the further they move away from God. But what we need to do is to point out that the answer is actually in Jesus Christ. The answer is in God, and point people to God so that they can then be racial reconciliation amongst us. So that is a great opportunity that we have. But then there are also many other physical and social ills that we're facing today. So there are those that are poverty-stricken and hungry. There are those that are captured unjustly behind the visible iron bars. There are those who are physically afflicted with diseases like blindness, real physical blindness, and those that are being oppressed by heartless human power brokers. And we as the laborers, we as those that have been called out by Christ to be on his mission, we have such an opportunity to be able to speak into these issues and point people to Jesus Christ, because that is where the answer is. And the more we do that, the more we are then able to live up to our vision. And our vision does proclaim that we seek to know God and to love God, to become a caring community changed by Jesus Christ, and to save others in his love and for his glory. Let us pray. May the Spirit of the Lord be upon us and anoint us to share in the ministry of our Lord Jesus, that we may pray, speak, and work for the release of captives, the recovery of sight for the blind, and the liberty of the oppressed, as long as the acceptable year of the Lord lasts. And then we'll come to the day of vengeance and the day of reward. The narrow, rocky Calvary road will open into endless fields of thick green grass and crystal streams and cool winds and warm sunshine, precious friends, perfect wealth, and the presence of Jesus. And this slight momentary affliction will give way to an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Amen. Now let's rise and hear the benediction. May the God of liberation and vengeance, who raised Christ from the dead, strengthen you in your innermost being to do every work, laboring to bring the good news to the captives, blind and oppressed. May the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon you and dwell in you this day and forevermore. Amen.